tonight, what I want to do is I want to talk about prayer. And I suspect all of us, and, you know, at one time or another, while we have been engaged in prayer, we have thought about, you know, the one leading the prayer on behalf of the congregation is doing that very, very well. And hopefully that's happening often, but it occurs to me that that person is skilled because prayer is such an intricate part of their life. They've learned and they continue to learn how to pray. If you would, in Luke chapter 11 is where we get our thoughts. Jesus has this to say to his disciples. It says in verse 1, it came to pass as he was praying, that's Jesus, he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus' prayer was certainly not meant to be rote, and yet that's the denominational world. Just a reciting of the Lord's Prayer, word for word, as if Jesus was telling us, you say this the rest of your life, over and over again, and you have achieved what it would be to pray. Many today, again, cite it word for word. But I would suggest that just the fact that they said, Lord, teach us to pray, praying is not inherently known. And so I want the men, obviously, who lead the public prayer to be engaged in this lesson, but it's not limited, of course, to the public prayer. But all of us, when we pray, need to be learning and growing in our prayer, in the prayers that we lead, the prayers that we say in private. And so we learn how to pray. And so, to begin, I think we should define prayer. It's an entreaty to God. I think in its most basic layer there, it's a communication with God. It's a solemn address to God. It is communication with God. And a private prayer can take place audibly, a private prayer. I mean, you could say it out loud. Or it can take place in your mind. I mean, a prayer can happen one of two ways. Either it's taking place within your thoughts, or you're actually communicating those words to where they can be heard. And sometimes when we pray, we might find ourselves doing that. Maybe perhaps as we get older, we find ourselves expressing prayer more in words, audible words, in our own privacy and those types of things. Ralph Walker brings a whole series of lessons on prayer, 8. He'll do a whole gospel meeting just on the subject of prayer, and it's very good. And so, as I was preparing this lesson, I found the one where he said he defined prayer. So I listened to it, and here's what he said. It's a reverent petition to God is another. But he said, as the means by which we achieve oneness with God, where his will becomes our will and we allow him to work through us. So that's rather lengthy, but he spends time explaining that particular definition. It's an offering or an expression of one's heart's desire is a prayer. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. It's a heartfelt expression of the desires that we have when we think of prayer. And it's an offering of adoration, which we certainly have seen and we spoke about this morning. And I think that we can see that when we, it's seen in what Jesus says, as we'll talk about praise in just a moment. But unbelievers, somebody that doesn't believe in God, you know, they grapple with prayer. It's not really something that they do or they think about doing. But, you know, when people hit their knees and they begin to think about God is when trouble hits. And I remember when I was selling cookies with Keebler that we had a young man that came on to the company, and so he was training, so they put him on different trucks until he would get his own route, and he would ride and learn. And well, they put him on my truck, and as I began to communicate with him, the connection was there was a member of the church that he knew, and he had gotten a job with Keebler. And we were talking as we were going down the road around Tampa in the truck, and I start learning that he's wondering about prayer. And he had never prayed before. But you know why he started praying? He got his girlfriend pregnant. So now this became something that he was exploring and wanted to know something about. And that's the way a lot of unbelievers respond to God in prayer. Christians cherish prayer. I mean, we recognize it's a great blessing within our lives to be able to communicate with Almighty God, to talk to Him. As a child talks to his father, it's a wonderful privilege and an honor to do so. But I also acknowledge that when we're talking about prayer, there is the attribute of dependence. I've always seen that in prayer, and that when we communicate to God, who is unseen, by faith, there is a dependence to be acknowledging one that is greater than us that we can't even see, that God is a spirit. And so we recognize that we have a deep need for God. And to address God, who is a spirit and physically unseen, that is an expression of faith. And then to pray and seek petitions of Him shows that we have a dependence upon Him in our life as we pray unto God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We looked at Philippians 4 and verse 4 this morning. If you just look a little further as Paul goes on in this epistle to the church at Philippi, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." By prayer and supplication. So I want to spend a minute talking about this other word. This isn't the only place where prayer is joined with the idea of supplication. So I was thinking, well, what's the difference? You usually think of supplications, and in fact, when you join it with prayer, sometimes you just think that it's interchangeable. Well, supplication is basically, it describes our humble attitude and heart while petitioning God for His divine favor or help. And so when you look up what the Greek word means, when the use of supplication, it's not the same word for prayer, but it is defined as a kneeling down or a bending down, which is, and it shows us humility. And prayer and supplication. So there is prayer, I think, is this umbrella that can include all this. But when you think about supplication, I want you to think about the demeanor that you have. But also, you would see in that humility, that dependence, you would see upon, in that humility, you would see seeking God's divine favor. So sometimes I think of it in some regards to, it's the part of the prayer where there's the request. And now again, if you put the two together, sometimes when we begin to pray, we just start right into the, you know, I want and this, and can you do that, and would you help this person and that person, and we skip the adoration. So when we think about prayer, there are some types of prayer. The first what we'll look at is back in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. And it's found there in "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus prayed all night to God. All night He prayed to His Father. "Hallowed be thy name," your name. And that's the praise aspect of prayer. It's that adoration that we talked about this morning. So I want us to go back, because I really want this to be impressed upon you. Sometimes, you know, I think, well, of the two lessons I really want you to think about this particular scripture back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I want to read this again. We read it this morning. But I want to read it again with this idea of prayer that is praising God. And so as we think about that, I want to think the men to think about how when we pray, we praise God. That's how Jesus began his prayer. And I will say this, that Adam has the toughest work tonight, because after you talk about prayer, he's the one that has to lead the prayer. Hang in there. But we recognize that God should be praised in our words. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, again in verse 10, "Blessed are you, Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that you should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Now again, we'll stop there in this prayer, but there would be nothing wrong. You know, Chad on Wednesday night, when he led our singing, he led one of our hymns, and it was a psalm, and it was set to a familiar tune. That scripture set to a melody. And that, if we sang those, and there's a number of them, and again, they're familiar tunes. You think about how familiar we would become with scriptures and psalms. For example, "The law of the Lord is perfect, enduring forever." Think about how we know that. We understand that psalm because we sing that song. And so think about a man getting up. And I've seen this. I don't think there would be anything wrong if a man were to get up and say, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of thy people, forever and ever." And use this to praise and exalt him. And then it becomes something that is very familiar unto us, and we learn to praise. David's prayer is humble. And the thing I want you to understand, it is totally directed towards God's glory and praise. It is directed to God. And I might add this when we think about this. Have you ever heard a prayer? I remember when this was pointed out when I was a younger man, and it stuck out. When we pray, we're not preaching. We're not preaching to the congregation. We're not speaking to the, you know, we forget sometimes. We're speaking to God. We're addressing God on behalf of all of us. And so you can think about how David did that, and he did that so well. And sometimes I think that David got so good at it because David was a shepherd that spent a lot of time meditating, thinking. I mean, if sheep are out here peacefully grazing and there isn't a wolf around, you've got hours and hours. You don't have your television and your cable and your movies and all that stuff. You would reflect and think. You'd look out into the sky. You would think thoughts like, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" You know, why have you created man? Why have you been so good to us? And so that's a type of prayer. We also think about how prayer is thanksgiving. And that's seen in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus addresses that in a very simple way. And so in some ways, obviously, this prayer is just a way to direct us in different areas that are important. So what did Jesus say? "Give us day by day our daily bread." Thanksgiving. Psalm 100 is a psalm that is a psalm of thanksgiving from the start to the end. And it's not long, but turn over to Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Look at Psalm 107. Just flip over a couple of pages. Look at the first 8 verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted in them. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Just a lot there, isn't there, when it comes to being thankful unto God. And thanksgiving is a wonderful part of our prayers. And I think that a lot of times we think of petitioning God. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 39. This is Jesus. This is a petition unto His Father. Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And He prayed that prayer 3 times. 3 times. He asked His Father if it's possible. Is there any other way? And the answer from His Father was no. This is what had been prepared from the foundation of the world. But He petitioned God. And that's that human element that we're fast approaching when it comes where we're headed in our study. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's a petition. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should be able to finish this in your mind. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you ask God for wisdom? Do you ask God for wisdom? That's another form of prayer. Praise and thanksgiving and petition. But I thought now what we would do is I wanted you to see the power of prayer. Sometimes we just kind of talk. We don't expect much. You know, we pray to God. And obviously, we're not living in a time where the man of God like Isaiah comes, as we'll talk about, and says the Lord changed His mind. But our Father loves us and He hears us. Look at what Jesus said to Peter, James, and John over in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 41. He came to His disciples, so He has petitioned His Father. He comes to His disciples and He says to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. So here's something I want us to understand. The power of prayer. These men were in danger of sin. In fact, they will. Peter will deny Jesus. They'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. They'll leave him. But he told them to watch and pray. Praying to God in times of temptation is powerful. In times of temptation, something has enticed. There's the desire to take the bait. That's the time to pray. And there's power in that, or Jesus wouldn't have said to watch and pray. And so there's also that preventative part. Sometimes when you go into a situation, have you thought about the times that you're praying, knowing you're headed into a difficult situation and you're praying that you conduct yourself properly, you say the right things, you don't lose your temper or whatever the situation might be? You don't want to enter into temptation. You don't want to take the bait and sin. And so there's power in prayer. There's also the power in changing the mind of God. And that's unbelievable, but this happens in the Scriptures. And we can change the mind of God in our prayers. In Exodus chapter 32, we see an example of that. God has given the Ten Commandments. And He's told them, you shall have no other gods before me. You can't worship any other gods. You can't make an idol and worship them. Worship it. And you know what? Moses goes up on the mountain and Aaron fashions a golden calf. And we sit and shake our head and think, how in the world could they do it? They were just told, don't do that. And here's what happens in verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. God is telling Moses, I am going to wipe them out and start again with you. Do you think he has a right? This is what we would call righteous indignation. They are doing the very thing he said, you cannot and must not do that. And then they form a calf and say, you're in worship to it, rose up and play. But here's what we continue reading. Moses pleaded with God, and the power of that plea changed the mind of God. Moses pleaded with the Lord, verse 11, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and all this land. And I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. The King James Version uses the word repented. And I remember the first time that hit me years ago, and I was like, well, God repented. That wasn't a word. And I thought, how can you do it? The better idea is he relented. He changed his mind. Why did he change his mind? Because Moses, his servant, pleaded with him. In 2 Kings chapter 20, and you can turn there, but we're not going to really take the time to look at it, because you're familiar with it. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and tells him, you're going to die. Hezekiah rolls over and faces the wall. It's like he rolls over and puts his face, rolls over and puts his face towards the wall. And he begins, I do want you to look at that, because I want you to look at what he said and why God changed his mind. This is in Isaiah chapter, 2 Kings chapter 20. And in verse 3, he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done that was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Now again, that doesn't mean that you pray, and God, would you give me another 15 years? That's in the realm of God. But there's contingencies. This wasn't a wicked man. This is a man who made a heartfelt desire, remember, a prayer, to God, and appealed to him about all the good that he had done, and God changed his mind. Prayer can do that. Prayer can do that. Another example you may have thought of is Abraham. 50? What if there's 40? About 30? Maybe 20? Maybe 10? God changed his mind. Said, that's fine. That's fine. Another part of prayer is persistence. I think we have in fall pray to this idea of one and done. I asked, it didn't work. But we have Jesus' parable, and we've already looked at this in our study. This is the judge, and there was this widow, and she came, and she came, and she came, and she was persistent, and she was persistent. And he says in verse 5, "Because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me." Verse 6, "The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" The point here is always pray and don't lose heart and be persistent in your prayer. That's what a child does to the father. Can I? Can I? The next day, I didn't forget. Well, God is our Father. But we're not talking about trivial things either, are we? I mean, there are things that the Father wants to give us. And sometimes there's that need to be persistent with that heartfelt desire. Here's another power of prayer in a time of need. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In time of need. Verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." In our time of need, boldly come to the throne. But one of the things, again, is we're talking about a relationship that we have with God. We're not the unbeliever who hits his knees because of what we talked about earlier. We're not someone that we never speak to God unless there's a problem, and then all of a sudden we're going to talk to him all the time. This is a relationship. This is a walk. This is a righteous and faithful walk. And so in the times of need, when we pray, we find grace, God's favor to help in our time of need. I can't answer how and when. I just know that most of us in our life can look and see that God has been there. And He has answered prayer. And He's helped us. And of course, we understand that a big part in the power of prayer is the power of forgiveness. If you go back to Luke chapter 11 and verse 14, again, when you look at Jesus, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he mentions this, "Forgive us of our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." There is power in prayer to have our sins forgiven. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, when Simon the sorcerer had sinned, thinking that he could buy the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "Repent and pray to God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven you." Prayer. Seek forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 talks about how there is forgiveness in prayer. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God already knows what they are. The part is that we acknowledge it and own up to it. And when we do that, God is faithful and just, and he does forgive us over and over again. And so we want to see that there's power in prayer. But sometimes what we do is, instead of using the power of prayer, we turn away from God. Maybe we get angry with God. Maybe we question God. And yet our loving Father is there in our time of need and our time of a need for forgiveness. Well, we need to grow in prayer. All of us need to work at it. Maybe spend some time in the Psalms and see how the men wrote. And obviously, there's we might say, well, we don't really talk that way anymore. But if you see the ideas and the thoughts of how God is praised and the things that are said with regards to thanksgiving, I mean, we don't thank God because he delivered us out of the wilderness. But can we not pray and be thankful that God has brought us out of the depths of sin and the... in fact, we sing the desert of sorrow and sin. We can grow, and we need to grow, and we need to grow. The men need to grow in their public prayer. We need to work at it. We need to improve in it. And when it comes to our private prayers, I started with talking about listening to a public prayer and concluding that there's skill there. And I don't think that people who pray publicly well aren't praying very well in their private prayers as well. So some things for us to be thinking about. One last passage in the lesson is yours. I'm looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Another thing that I appreciate about prayer is this. "Likewise, the Spirit also," Romans 8, verse 26, "helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I sure am thankful, and I don't think I'm alone in this, that there are times that I need help in prayer. I don't know where to begin. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what to say. And that's where we're told the Holy Spirit knows those times. And he makes intercession for us. We don't know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit is there, and he's going to know that, and he's going to pick that up, and he's going to take it through the throne of God. And that's comforting. Because I think that if you think there's times that you sit and you go, "I want to pray, but I don't even know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." And that's when I'm thankful that if we have a relationship with God again, we have the blessing. There's another work of the Holy Spirit that we can take comfort in. And that is that he's there to make intercession for us. I hope that's been helpful in some way. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. We would encourage you to become one. Wash your sins away. you can become a new creature. Jesus is going to add you to His church. You'll be a part of the kingdom. You'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You'll be translated, transferred, moved out of, and you'll be put into, transported, you'll be put into the kingdom of our Father's dear Son. And so you can be a Christian tonight. You can rejoice. You can go on rejoicing. And from this day forward, you may have times of trial and discouragement like we talked about this morning, but you can always rejoice in the Lord, always, because of that relationship that you have with Him. Maybe you're here tonight, this afternoon, this evening, whichever it is. It's not quite six, so I guess it's the afternoon. If you need us to pray on your behalf, there's something amiss, you're a child of God, can we help you? Can we help you in any way? We invite you to come also as together we stand and sing.